Let's bow in prayer before our God. Merciful Lord, as your new covenant people, we come into your presence from a world filled with sin and idolatry. Yet we press on daily to know you and to be built up in faithfulness by you. To know you is to know our Creator. To cling to you is to cling to our rock and strength. To fix our eyes upon you is to walk faithfully in all of your ways. Yet, Lord, despite our best efforts, we fall short of being faithful in heart, mind, strength, and soul. We've transgressed your holiness, and we seek your forgiveness. Lord, forgive us for the times we've trusted in our own strength and power to live our life. Though we know in our minds it is a foolish endeavor to rely on our own strength to live holy as you are holy, far too often we find ourselves doing it. Lord, forgive us for the times this week we've neglected to flee sin and pursue righteousness. Though we know in our soul it was sin, we desired the pleasures of this world more than the joy of obeying you. And Lord, forgive us for the times we've neglected to love our family and our neighbors with a godly love. Though we know in our heart we should give our life for others as Christ has done for us, we were weak and selfish to live out a sacrificial, godly love. Forgive us, we pray. Heal us, bandage us, strengthen us, and show us your mercy as a congregation and as individuals in Selah. Lord, hear our prayer, and let joy and gladness be restored to us. For in your covenant love, you have given to us good news, that through the risen and ascended King Jesus, we have forgiveness and reign with him in the kingdom of God. It was not by our strength or merit or works, but by your grace and your grace alone. And for that, we give you our life and our thanks. Through the name of Jesus, our King, we pray. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Hosea 6, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Come, let us return to Yahweh, for he has not torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know Yahweh. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud, and like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me. Our next passage will be Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you would please turn to the back of your bulletin, we'll read together Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, once again, we come before you. We come because the living word is seated at your right hand. And we come because the written word is all about the living word. And we thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your Son and in your Word. And we thank you that you've given us hearts that rejoice in the revelation that you've given to us. And we come asking you to speak to us. And we know that just when we read your Word, you are talking to us. It is your Word. So talk to us this morning and tear us down where we need tearing down, and then build us back up to make us like unto Christ. This we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, if I said, what are you thinking about this morning? Or what have you been thinking about this week? A lot of you would say, Virginia Beach. It always surprises us. But of course, it shouldn't be surprising, because sin is sin. And those who do not know Christ are under the power of sin. Yet it still surprises us. We think that there's some solution, only the solution is not to be found in our politicians. I'm not suggesting they shouldn't do something. Some of you here are probably, you know, big gun advocates, toting 14 or 15 guns in your house. Some of you may be a little more liberal, thinking, you know, we need some kind of restriction on guns. But, you know, there's the old story about a preacher told a guy that was saying some things he shouldn't have said. And he said, you know, when you say things you shouldn't say, it's like going up to the top of the steeple on the church building and ripping open a feather pillow. You can't bring them back in. And I don't remember the statistic perfectly, but it may be that there's one gun in this country per household. I think more accurately is there's one gun out there for every person. Now, you can legislate gun control, but I don't know how you draw back in all those guns. It's terrible. And it's caused by sin. And of course, the church that's on the more liberal side, Pelagian in nature, thinks that, well, all we need to do is educate people and they can make their free choice and come to Christ. And that's not what our passage is going to say today. Our passage is, well, it's stunning in nature. And it's a comparison and contrast between Adam and Christ. And when you come to the end of it, the Christian is left with nothing but hope, even though we live in a very dark world. And we can look around our land and, you know, you can get shot and die, but everybody's going to die sometime because of sin. The only solution that is to be found is in Christ. That's not going to keep you from dying physically, but it is going to keep you from dying eternally. So this morning we approach verses 12 through 21 in actuality. If any of you are reading Martin Lloyd-Jones, his 14-volume work on Romans, as you should be doing, you would discover that there are 14 sermons on these 10 verses. And we were committed to getting through Romans a little faster. And there are a lot of topics in this section that we could spend a whole week on or plus. But we will try to make it through today. And so when we come to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the first thing we reach is this statement in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. First problem is the therefore. What is the connection of verses 12 through 21 with what has come before? Well, there are different conjunctions in the Greek, and they're translated in a lot of different fashions. And the one that you usually see is therefore is not this one. This one really says on account of this. Well, then, on account of what? And so a lot of people think, well, this goes all the way back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through to chapter 5, verse 11. There would be validity for that. It is a summarization that also takes us forward moving into the next section. Others think that this draws us actually back to just the previous verses in Romans chapter 5, and particularly verse 10. Notice what Paul writes. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, again, we come up against a preposition that should sometimes be translated by, but most often it should be translated in. It's the very preposition for which we would talk about being in Christ. And being in Christ clearly means union with Christ. And union with Christ is not simply a spiritual union. It is that. But Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 5 that it is a physical union. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, King James adds, of his bone and of his flesh. This is a profound mystery. How is it that we can be united to him physically? Jesus is physical. And we're the church. And when it comes to a marriage, there's a physical union. And that union exists not only in the bedroom, it exists, you know, when your wife travels to England and leaves you behind and calls you on the phone. You're still united to her. So our Savior has gone into heaven and we're united to him. And this, in his life, we share life with him. Of course, We're talking about what we would call eternal life, but it is a physical union. And so here's the point. Paul's going to explain to us not how we're justified so much, but he's going to open a section now on how we're saved in his life. If we've been reconciled through his death, which is really what justification is, then much more we will be saved in union with him in life. Salvation is a lot broader than justification. Justification is the topic of chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Justification continues into 5, 6, 7, and 8. But we're going to end up with a whole broader scope of what the Christian life is. And that's called salvation. That connection is probably correct. Although verses 12 to 25 still seem to be a little elusive in this connection. But we'll go with that, and then we'll just begin reading. Now, if you look at 12 through 21, it's an interesting layout that Paul has. This time, you'll be happy to know, no chiasm. I guess he woke up on the wrong side of the bed that day, just couldn't get a chiasm in. But you notice in verse 12, he's going to give a comparison, but in verses 13 and 14, he breaks off. Then in verses 15, 16, and 17, he picks up the comparison, but instead of emphasizing how alike they are, he emphasizes how what's followed from them is so different. So it's contrastive instead of being comparative. Then in verses 18 and 19, you finally pick up what he was beginning to say, or something like he was beginning to say, in verse 12. Then in verses 20 and 21, it seems almost like a non sequitur. And the law was added. And so he picks up the idea of law. Well, this is to prepare us for what lies ahead. And to, at the same time, remind us once again that law cannot justify a man. Law cannot save a man. And we'll look at it if we don't run out of time. Actually, what law can do is define and point out and intensify sin, but it really can't help us, as we find out in chapter 8, verse 3. What the Son of God did, the law couldn't do because of the weakness of our flesh. Well, 12 through 21 explains to us the weakness that resides in us, but it's going to remind us, you and I don't have that weakness anymore. You say, wait a minute, I got a weakness. I still have a propensity to sin. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But in Romans 5, 12 through 21, we're not classed as sinners anymore. We may still sin, but we're not classed as sinners. And there's this great power working on our side, which is the one man, the second Adam, the last Adam, the second man who comes to the fight. And he has this attribute, this quality about him, he and the Father and the Spirit, called grace. And grace is contrasted with sin as this personified power. And what sin does is brings everybody down to death. And what grace does is brings all of those in Christ up to life. And not only that, beyond what sin has done, this brings us further than sin took us down. And this is the way we're supposed to think of ourselves. And this is the way we're supposed to examine our lives. And this is the way we're supposed to live. So, when you get down to the end, the issue is, okay, we live in a nation that's falling apart. Shouldn't surprise us. It's full of sin. Everybody in this nation who is not in Christ is in Adam, and they are under sin's power. That doesn't excuse them. They're culpable. They have to give an answer. But they give way to sin all the time. They may not be as sinful as they can be, but they are sinful. And we're seeing sin unleashed in our country right now. So now life is cheap. Let's kill each other. I got mad at work, so let me come and take a few of you out. Oh, well, I don't like being a woman, so I'll pretend to be a man. I don't like being a man, so I'll pretend to be a dog. It's coming. LGBTQ+. Well, that was an amen on the back row. So, here we go. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, I hope nobody in this auditorium objects to that. Now, we may have questions about how that works, and we may have questions about fairness, but observation in life just tells us that's the way it works. Even Jesus Christ died. Of course, he did something that we won't do, give up our life freely. He had authority to lay down, authority to take it. Everybody's died so far that's lived in this world. And for the next years, everybody's going to continue to die that lives in this world. And this started with Adam, because God said to him, from the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. And the day you eat, you dying will die. Well, Adam ate, and that day he died. Not physically. He died spiritually. He was thrust out of the garden where the tree of life was, that if a man takes and eat from it, he lives. So now he's been thrust out of God's presence. He no longer has the life of God. He has physical life. But some 930 years later, he would die physically. And then after he died, he would go to the place of the dead and wait the day of the resurrection. And on the day of the resurrection, if Adam had trusted Christ, he would come into life. And if Adam had not trusted Christ, he would come into eternal death. Everybody comes into the world now because of Adam, spiritually dead. They don't have God's life. And they live, and then physically they die. And then after that comes the judgment. We'll find out who has life from God, who's trusted God, and who hasn't. Well, we don't have time to go through all the theories about how this came about, but we know, because of the kind of country we live in, we know something about federal headship. And of course, every family in the church should know something about federal headship, because God has placed the man as head, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and other places as well. He's placed the man head over his wife and over his children. He's the federal head. And as goes the head, he represents the family, so goes the family. As goes the head of the United States, so the world views us through our head. Just imagine how you're viewed. Not a pretty sight. Now, you may like Trump for what he gets done. You may agree with a lot of the things he's getting done. But according to Proverbs, a ruler is supposed to rule in righteousness. And our president doesn't know how to rule in righteousness. He knows how to rule as a bully and so forth. Excuse me if you don't like that. It's the truth. I remain solidly convinced his tweet finger needs to be cut off. I don't know if he's actually doing the tweeting or someone else, but. Well, so Adam was constituted by God in his creation as the head of all the progeny that would come from him. He is our representative. And so when God said, in the day you eat, dying you will die, when he died, since he represented us, we died. And so every person that comes into the world now is spiritually dead. So he says,
Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and then death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How is it that all men sinned? Well, some people think, well, that this means that it's talking about the fact that all men will sin, but it's not talking about that. It's talking about the fact that in Adam, all sinned. He was our representative. It's not done this way in the United States right now, but in a lot of places around the country, for example, if you're a Christian in a hostile world, not only will you as the head be put to death, but all your family with you. Because as you are, so are they. The world knows about federal headship. They may not like it when it's applied to them, but they like to use it in application against others. Now, it doesn't seem fair because how did we sin? Well, we sinned, maybe we would call it by imputation. Adam's sins imputed to us. He's our federal head, and we sinned. And you think, well, that may not be fair, but after all, think about this. You think about yourself, and you say, I'm really pretty smart. I'm good looking. I'm smart. Got a good family. Got a good job. I mean, if I were in Adam's shoes, I wouldn't have done what he did. But of course, Adam's the head of the race. Nobody came smarter, more well prepared for the task that God set before him. Ever since Adam's sin, our brains have been dwindling downwards. Just think of what kind of man he would have been when you think about all that man has accomplished. That's the kind of mind Adam had. And yet Adam watched his wife eat that fruit, and he could have stepped in, but he didn't. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. In Adam we sinned. You say, well, that may not be fair. Well, if that's not fair, then you cannot be a Christian. Because in Christ, as we'll see down here in a bit, we're made righteous. We're constituted as righteous, justified. That's not fair either. I mean, that's the big emphasis. It's not fair. But God, in his marvelous grace, decides for all of those that he brings to faith in Christ, they will get the charisma. We'll see that word in a minute. The free gift. The gift of justification. And they will be empowered by grace to put sin aside. And they will be empowered by grace to reign over the works of God's hands in Christ. So there's this contrast. Here's what Adam and sin and his transgression all did. And it is particularly disgusting, pathetic. And we all feel it today. We see the effects everywhere around us. But over here is Christ. And what he did, it goes way beyond the depths of trouble that Adam thrust us into. It brings us out the other side, and its promises and what Christ has accomplished for us is fantastic. That's why I said, as a Christian, you cannot be a pessimist. All pessimists, I declare, not to be Christians. Just a joke. We have to be optimistic. Because if you trust Christ, you got to believe what the scriptures say. You look around, you say, how could this ever happen in this nation? Why? Because what Jesus did superabounds beyond what sin did. And the outcome is absolutely fantastic. So notice verse 12 again. We're not going to get very far, are we? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then he breaks off. There's no comparison made. But just as a flash, look down to verse 18 where he picks it up. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Condemnation means a sentence has been passed. It is the sentence of eternal death. Even so, through one act of righteousness, this is a root that comes off the word root for justification, righteousness. There resulted justification of life to all men. Now, what he's showing us is that Jesus is the antitype to Adam, who's the type. So here's a straight across comparison. What is accomplished by each is completely different, but they're shown here in verse 18 to be federal heads. So Adam is the first Adam, the first man, and he's pointed head of the race. So what he does, he acts for the whole race. And then God in his grace sends his son, the second person of the triune God, into the world, and he's born of a woman. He's born under the law. He's one of us. And in this, Corinthians calls him the last Adam, the last man. He goes to the cross. He does this act of righteousness. He's obedient. And at the cross, he undoes what Adam has done. And he's undone more. He's brought forth more than Adam ever lost. And you notice it says, all. So some people, and this is a growing trend in the Reformed church. We're Reformed, remember that. In the Reformed church and the Evangelical church, the Reformed church is a subset of the Evangelical church. In the church, there's a growing trend. Books are coming off the press. I was reading them with one fellow that used to be in our midst who believes in universalism. Look, Craig, it says all died in Adam and Jesus takes care of all. See? Everybody in the end is going to be saved. But of course, you got to be blind like me not to see that's a problem. Because you read through Romans and no, when it says all, it's not talking about all mankind. It is over here in Adam. Because he's the head of the whole human race. But over here, Jesus Christ is the head of all who are in him. Not all mankind. He's not the head of the lost. He's the head of the saved, the found, the justified. So you get down to verses 18 and 19, and then you pick up that comparison. But notice back at verse 12, we don't have the comparison. Instead, we fall into what might be called a parenthesis, but you notice verse 13 gives an explanation of verse 12. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, I want to alert you to the fact, if you have a New American Standard, I didn't look at all the others, the word imputed is not the same word about justification being calculated to somebody. This is a different word. So law, when there's no law, sin is not recorded. It's not written down on a ledger. You know, if you go commit a certain crime and you're picked up by the McKinney police, it'll be written down in the law courts. Not only that, it'll be put in the McKinney newspaper. So all can read what you did. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not written down, calculated, when there is no law. Okay? Now, that makes sense. It doesn't mean there's not sin. It just means sin's not recorded. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, when the law came in, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense. This word offense is another word for transgression. It means to walk over the line. It's the word, the second part of the word is for foot, para basis. The word basis is foot, and para means, you know, alongside. You get over the line. Let me start the verse over, since I lost my thought. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the one offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So, once Adam sinned, death runs all this time, all the way down to Moses, even though there's no law saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is right, this is right. No law, yet everybody from Adam all the way to Moses died. Sin was in the world. Ever since Adam, sin's always been in the world. And it says, nevertheless, death reigned. This is the word for a king. Death is the king. Death is the king of lost people. You notice how people are obsessed about death. I was watching the news last night, a habit of mine, and there was an ad about, you know, how you could get rid of certain wrinkles, this and that. Why? Because, you know, we don't want to look old because we want to pretend we're not going to die. People are obsessed with death. And so we have all kinds of theories how to live, to extend our life because of death. Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting to live. It's kind of an innate quality built within us. But my fear is, for most people, they want to extend their life because they're afraid of death. And that is the one thing a Christian ought not to be afraid of: death. In fact, I've been thinking about this a little bit. You know, because I'm gonna be the age to be on Medicare in December. And, you know, I have cancer. And it's the kind of cancer that could spread to my bones. And you get bone cancer? Well, your death sentence written. And I thought, okay, if I got bone cancer, and I said to the doctor, okay, if I do nothing, how long will I live? And they said to me, oh, you might live a year and a half or 2 years. I said, okay, if I get treatment, how long would I live? Oh, you know, maybe 5-6 years. Okay, and how much would that be out of my pocket to live those extra 4 years? And he'd tell me, you know, X dollars. And I'd have to say to myself, is 4 extra years worth it? The question is, what do I think about death? Now, I'm not recommending you think that way. I'm just telling you the way I think. Because, you know, I'm cheap. And I want to leave my wife with some money. I don't want to spend it on bone cancer. You know, because she's going to be forlorn and lonely, and I don't want her going and find another man, so I've got to give her some good money. All right. So, there you have it. Sin is a problem. Sin reigns, and death reigns. They're put forward as personified. And they're vicious, vicious kings. They're like the Pharaoh. They make you work hard, and the pay is nothing but death. Then in verses 15 through 17... he begins to make a comparison, but it's going to turn out to be a contrast. Because even though Adam and Jesus are alike, because they're both put as federal heads, Adam of the whole human race, Jesus as the head of God's people, nevertheless, even though they're alike, what comes through their obedience or disobedience are completely opposite. So first he wants to contrast. And this is given to us so that we might come to abhor sin and appreciate the gift of grace and justification and life. It's given to give us hope. It's also given to assure us of our justification, because he's going to emphasize, this is through grace. If this is through grace and you got it, there's nothing you did to get it. And you can't get rid of it. So if you're in this room and you trusted what Christ has done for you on the cross, you have justification. You have life. Only don't pat yourself on the back. You deserve the opposite. So he says, it's in verses 15 through 17. We'll take verse 15 by itself first. But the free gift, this word free gift is the word charisma. This is a word that's picked up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapters 12, 13, and 14, as having to do with a grace spiritual gift. Now, he's not talking about that kind of gift, but here he's talking about the gift of justification. The free gift is not like the transgression. Here's why. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now, the word abound means something like overflow. A rushing river overflowing its banks. We know all about that in the Midwest right now, don't we? You wonder if God doesn't do these things, so you just think about it for a while. Look. So, death comes from the transgression of this one man. And from this one act of righteousness, well, it doesn't say life comes. Look at the verse again, part B. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. There's a contrast. Over here is death. Over here is what? Overflowing. Overflowing what? Well, it has to be life. Life. Over here is death. Over here is life. It's the abundant life. So, the grace gift is not like the transgression. The transgression brings people to death. But the grace of God and the gift by the one man, Jesus Christ, that grace abounds to the many. Now, here's another problem. It says many on this side, and it says many on this side. Wait a minute. I thought Adam was the head of the whole human race, but it says many. Why? Because many, in this kind of context, we don't have time to prove it. We could just do a Bible drill all over the Bible, but we won't do that. I'm just going to tell you, and you believe me, so no problem. See? Many is a Hebraism for all. And Paul happens to be a Jew. And so he varies between all and many. They mean the same thing. So notice verse 15. But the charisma, the free gift, is not like the transgression. This word transgression is a word that's used many times in this section. And the word transgression, it means you cross over the line, you trans, you know, you go over. But the word gression in the Greek means to fall. You fall down over the line. You got too close to the edge of the cliff, and over you went. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow in life. There's death on one side, but there's life on the other. Remember, there's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there's eternal death. On the other side, there's physical life, and it doesn't tell us which one. No, it's just a word you have to put in italics there. It overflows in life, physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. Why? Because even if your circumstances are poor, you know, your wife left you, your dog died, your bank account's empty, you ain't got nothing to eat, you're out on the street, but you're a Christian, you have hope, optimism. He's going to say it another way. Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So he wants to contrast again. Now, the ideas around transgression and transgressions. So one transgression took place by Adam. One sin sent the whole human race plunging into sin and death. So with all of these sins over all the ages and all of the sins that are going to be committed until death is put to death, all those transgressions that Christ atoned for on the cross, you see, that resulted in justification. Now, of course, here's the thing. We're not talking about every sin, because Jesus only pays for the sins of those who are justified. But still, it's a host of sins. How many sins did you commit before you were justified? Versus how many did you commit after you were justified? Got that tally going? So over here, Adam just did one thing, and look what it brought about. And over here, Jesus goes to the cross, and he suffers on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's atoning for all those sins. And it results in justification. We saw it in chapter 4. He was handed over because of our transgressions. He was raised on account of our justification. Fantastic. This one man does one sin. Doesn't seem like that big a sin. He just takes the fruit from his wife's hand. Leave it to the woman. The man did it. But of course, that was a high act of treason. God had said in chapter 1, every tree is for you to eat from. But in chapter 2, he says when he sticks Adam into the garden, look, you can't eat from this one. If you do, on the day you eat, you will surely die. Well, the implication is if every tree is for man, and then this tree is not for man, then it's only not for man for a while. At least, that's what I think. And yet, Adam had no patience. He couldn't wait. He committed an act of high treason. and it plunged mankind into death. Look at it again, verse 16. For the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, one sin, resulting in condemnation. Adam's one sin brought about judgment, and the sentence at that judgment was eternal death. Death! But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions. Christ paid for countless transgressions, resulting in justification. And then verse 17 closes this little paragraph. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance, the overflow of grace and of the gift of righteousness, the gift of justification, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And I think that's where we'll have to end our section. But you notice, death reigns, sin reigns, but for those who have received God's grace and justification, now it says through those, through you and me, there's going to be a reign, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now let's stop and think about that, because I don't think we think that way in the church today. 65% of the church largely thinks things are going to get worse and worse, not only in the world, but also in the visible church, and then Christ is going to come and deliver us. But you see, this is talking about reigning in life. Right now we reign. And we read Psalm 8. What is man that you care about him? What is the son of man that you give thought to him? You made him a little lower than God, but you crowned him with glory and honor. And you put him over the works of your hands. Right now, Christians are responsible for the works of God's hands. Well, you know, the main work of God's hands are God's, our people. And so the first application to believe is, okay, we're going to reign. How are we going to reign? In life, right now. Do we believe it? We're going to go talk to people and we're going to deliver to them the gospel. And God, in his elective purposes, is going to bring a multitude to himself. Remember, there's a contrast. In one transgression, this is what happens. In many transgressions, this is what Christ has done. All through this, there's a comparison. And grace wins. Grace trumps on every score. What does that tell you? That tells you something Christians don't believe. There are going to be more in God's kingdom than in the kingdom of the devil. Otherwise, grace doesn't win. Grace wins because Christ is super victorious. So, that means you've got to adjust some of your thinking when it says, well, only a few are going to get in Matthew. The way's broad and many go there, but few take the narrow gate. You've got to consider the context of Matthew. And the context of Matthew is Jewish. And Matthew is talking about a coming day of A.D. 70. He's not talking about the worldwide, who's coming in. No, Jesus is super victorious. This grace overflows like a river out of its banks. When we look around, we say, well, that doesn't seem to be happening. Well, if God said it, it's going to happen. And we walk by faith, not by sight. So here we are. We have verses 18 through 21 to go. We'll have to wait on those. They're extraordinarily wonderful, and as it will give us time on the law next week, which will be also good for us. But think about this then. There's this statement about Adam, and there's this statement about Jesus. Adam is a type. Jesus is the anti-type. They have differences. One is a huge sinner. One is nothing but righteous. One commits one sin and plunges his whole race into trouble. You got physical ailments today? Adam did it to you. You got temptation towards sin? Adam brought it upon you. Over here is Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the federal head for his people. And he's a gracious Savior. And so, Hebrews tells us, so let us draw near to the throne of grace. You've noticed the word grace in here all through this passage. And why do we come on Sundays? Because we come to gather at the throne of grace. And what happens at the throne of grace? Well, you get grace and mercy just to help in the right need. God takes care of you. Why? Because Jesus is our head. And he paid for all of our sin. And what we get out of it is justification. We're declared right. But we get more than that. We get vivification. We come to life. We're alive. We saw that in verses 15 through 17. It's tremendous. It's fantastic. There's no room for pessimism. Now, I know all of you don't agree with my eschatology yet. But Paul had his detractors too. But it doesn't really matter what eschatology you agree with at this point, because we all agree in the end. We all agree in the end. Jesus wins. How that comes about, what it looks like, this eschatology says one thing, this eschatology says another thing, and Craig's eschatology says the right thing. Let's stand. Wait, sit down. I got one more thing to say. So let us remember. Let us remember this. And we'll say it again next week. Let us remember this. When it comes to lost people, they're under the power of sin. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And little children are sinners. And you have to train them. If you tell them no, they're going to want to do what you say no to. Don't be surprised. Lost people sin. Well, even saved people still sin, but lost people are under the power of sin. So let's be gracious. Let's talk about them graciously. Let's pray for them. And let's do the one thing that reigning grace does. Let's take him the gospel. Sports are wonderful. All kinds of things we do are wonderful. But if a man and a woman give their life to giving the gospel, nothing's better. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. Sleep is wonderful. But if you give up sleep to give the gospel, that's even better. Paul said, hey, why weep and cry for me? I'll lay down my life for Christ. I'm committed to this. In Christian circles today, I think we're just all looking for the good life. A healthy life. Instead of saying, wait. This is the charisma and the gift of grace by the one man that was given to me, and it cost him a lot, and now I have life and life and life, and you know what? I can lay down my life. Grace reigns in life. And that grace is defined as God's grace reigning through you and me. So let's pray like we mean it for our government. Let's pray like we mean it for our relatives. Let's pray with optimism. This is what Jesus said. This is what Paul said. Grace reigns in life. Let's believe it. Because that's what happened to us. His grace reigns in our life. And next week we'll talk more about that. Now let's stand. Father, we want to thank you for your grace and the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, who for a multitude, myriads and myriads and myriads and billions and zillions of transgressions of sin, he died. And you punished him in our place. And you gave to us the free gift of justification, you're right in my sight. And you gave to us the free gift of life. Come and live in the Christ age, this age we live in. You give to us eternal life. Life that even after a man dies will be raised to the wonderful kingdom of Christ. And we thank you, even after Thursday, thinking in the past of his ascension, that he's seated at your right hand. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that he must reign until he's put every enemy under his foot. The last enemy is death. And then what's he going to do? He's going to turn the kingdom over to his Father. Help us to be people who not only enjoy the gift that we have by his grace, but to be people who want to reign in his kingdom over the works of his hands, all the things that he made. Most importantly right now, over people, reigning over them like kings who take to people the good news. Listen to Christ. Come and trust Christ. Help us to be that kind of people. And then, Lord, also, grace reigns and it reigns in our life. And so help us to believe and to pray and to come to the throne of grace so that grace may reign over sin in our lives and put it away and believe that you will hear us and answer prayer and put sin away. This is what we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.